this mid-50s to late-50s is pretty tough. All right, Philippians 2:5, if you guys would. Just turn there if you would, please. I'm going to kind of finish up what we've been talking about over the last several weeks that I've been able to teach. And it was on the In God We Trust. I'm going to just go ahead and finish that up. My phone so I can keep up with the time. Yeah, we'll finish up In God We Trust. We will be in Philippians 2:5 in just a minute here. But let me just go through real quick and recap. Give me about 5 minutes, and then we'll get into the last part. We first started talking about this. We talked about In God We Trust, and it was really, it's now the American motto that was started July the 30th, 1957. Dwight D. Eisenhower put that line into effect, and it was through a presidential decision. It was voted on by the Congress unanimously, and it took the words E Pluribus Unum out of the system and put In God We Trust. And we talked a little bit the first week about the word in, and that's to me to be part of. So In God We Trust, we are part of something. We are part of a movement. We are empowered to be part of that. And it also had the same inclinations as an envelope. When you seal an envelope, you seal it, it's completely closed, and that envelope is sealed. And we talked about the word in being that sealing that Christ sealed, were sealed until the day of redemption. And if you look at Philippians 2:5, let me read it to you real quick here. Philippians 2:5, I just kind of picked up on this week. Philippians 2:5 said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Let me get to the right verse. Yeah, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in," there's that word, "Christ Jesus." And I got to looking and studying that this week, and it talked about the word in that sentence means to be keep on thinking. That in God, where it says, "Let this mind be in you," it means to be keep on thinking, to be continually dwelling upon. It talks about it being a total enveloping of our mind into Christ. And so if you tie that into In God We Trust, if we are to trust in God in all that we do, it's continual. It's ongoing. So how do we trust in God? It's continual, ongoing. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The next week we talked about the word God, and we talked about meaning having different names. There was two different names that we highlighted. The first one was Elohim or El. We talked a little bit about surnames. All throughout scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, we see a lot of surnames for the word God that's used in there. It may not have the word Elohim or Yahweh, but it has a definition or a meaning of. And we talked about the meaning of words. We talked about surnames. You know, back in the 1700s, 1800s, a popular surname that started was the last name Harper. One who played a stringed instrument, or one who was involved with a musical instrument that had strings, was called a harper. And so that's where we get the last name Harper from. The last name Smith. Back in those periods of time, anybody who was a blacksmith or worked around iron or carvings of iron was a blacksmith, and how we got the last name Smith. Then I told you about the name Rollins. And as I did my studying in history and teachings, and I went to Ancestry.com, the word Rollins meant the leaders of East Alabama, West Georgia. And that's how the name Rollins came about. So you see all the fundamentals and meanings of the last names, and it's gone through the 1700s and 1800s. But the one named Elohim, it's 2,300 times we see it in the Old Testament, Elohim. The root word of that is the word El, E-L. And what it means is creates. It means sustains. And so one of the names of God that we've heard, and we've all heard about it, Elohim or El, talks about a sustainer. It talks about one who has control. We won't get into it. Joshua 1 and 9 talks about the Lord God is with thee. Talks about it being in control, being a sustainer of us. But if you would turn to Matthew 28:20, I don't think we talked about this last time in the names of God, but Matthew 28:20 really shows us a couple of situations, and really where they both are used together. Matthew 28:20, very familiar verse of Scripture. I think Brother Mike even used it this past Sunday night. Matthew 28:20, this is where we see the word Elohim or El. Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. If you look up in that verse of Scripture in verse 19, see where it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations? Well, you see in verse 19, you see the word teach, and then you see in verse 20, you see the word teach. So there's two definitions of the word teach there. Both spelled the same way, but they have different meanings. In 19, the word teach means to go out. It means to go out and convert. It means to use Scripture to convert those to Christianity. But the verse 20 talks about teaching. It has a different meaning. And this is where that word Elohim or El is really found in that verse 20, the word teaching. Because it talks about being a mentor. It would almost be like stacking things on top of each other. If I was to take things and stack them on top of each other, it kind of goes into our own life as well. Where I'm stacking them, when you're mentoring somebody, and again, think of the word El, Elohim, a creator, a sustainer, a teacher, a mentor of us. That word talks about stacking on top of each other. And so if you're mentoring somebody, just like the Lord mentors us, He stacks opportunities one on top of each other to help us to grow. As I see my son and daughter now raising their own family, things that we've taught them as children, they've stacked upon each other and stacked upon each other to be better mentors to their children. And that's exactly what the Lord does to us. You may be going through situations in your life that you're not really sure what's going on. The Lord is stacking and teaching you. He's mentoring you to help you to grow in the Lord. And so that's what that verse says in verse number 20, talking about the names of God teaching. It talks about Him, El Elohim, is a mentor for us. But then we also talked about Yahweh. Yahweh, 6,823 times you see a definition of the word Yahweh in the Old Testament. Where El talks about Him being our security, being a creator of us, Yahweh talks more about our relationship. So we see God in relationship to us one-on-one as our Redeemer, as our compassion, as giving us grace and giving us patience in all that we do. So we see Him as our creator, but we also see Him in a relationship with us one-on-one. And look at 28:20 again. You're going to see the word El, and you're going to see the word Yahweh in Matthew 28:20. 28:20 says we see the word teaching. Okay, so we see Him being a teacher or being a mentor. But then look at that last part. He says, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So there we see Him being a relationship with us. He says, all the way to the end of the world or the end of the ages, He says, I'm going to be with you. That's the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be with us through thick and thin, through good and bad. He is always there for us, and He's mentoring us. He's stacking one situation on top of another to help us to grow more and more and be like Him. Amen? To me, that's a blessing to know that when I'm going through something, if I'll just sit back and say, okay, Lord, You're trying to teach me something here. I'm not sure what it is. You've got a reason, a purpose, and a cause for what's going on in my life, but You are stacking these situations and mentoring me. Why? To help me to grow closer to You, but then to help somebody else. As we've begotten older in our lives, and we have more wisdom in our lives, now it's our responsibility to teach that next generation behind us, to help them to grow in the Lord and see the Lord's goodness in all that we do. So we see those two situations, the name of God. We see Elohim, El, or Yahweh. But let's finish up on we trust. The word we trust. And so who are we? Who are we? When we look at the words, in God we trust, you've got to say, okay, well, who are the we? I would think in that situation, in God we trust, it's talking about Christians, amen? In God we trust. We're trusting in an almighty God, the Elohim, the El, the Yahweh. So who are we? Who are we? If you look at the word we, it's a plural of the word I or me. So it's more than just I, it's or me, it's we, and you have to go back and see a relationship that it involves with. And it comes with, think about who we are. We are like-minded. We are in one accord. We should be helping and mentoring others like we, Christians. We have a responsibility to each other. I've got ownership to each and every one of y'all. Even though I'm owned by the Lord, I've got ownership to Brother Jerry and Brother Daniel and Brother Jake and Brother Randall. I've got ownership to you because, and let me tell you why. Because if I mess up and do something, all of a sudden I've slandered the name of Christianity. And if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, in a big situation, I have slandered your name because you're a Christian. And so I have a relationship to you. I have an ownership to you. Just like we saw the word Yahweh meant relationship, I have a relationship to you as well. Look at Acts chapter 11, 26. Let's get a little bit deeper in this word we and who we are as Christians. Acts 11, 26. I'll let you get there because I really want you to get this. I want you to really understand it, go through it. You write in your Bible. There's a lot of stuff in here that you can put notes on the side that'll help you somewhere down the road. Acts 11, 26 says this. And there stood up one of the named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. When we're talking about the church at Antioch, remember, they were first called Christians at Antioch in 1126. There's only three different times that the word Christians are used in Scripture. Acts 11:26 is one. There's another passage in Acts as well. And the other verse of Acts would be in 1 Peter 4:16, where the word Christian is used in Scripture. Now, when it says they were first called Christians at Antioch, that word, the latter part of that, I-A-N, if you go back and look at it, it's Latin. And what it means, you ready? It means to be a part of, to be involved with, whatever that prefix was. So when you see the word Christian, I-A-N means that you are a part of, you are involved with the prefix Christ. And so as a Christian, just like I told you guys, as a Christian, we are part of Christ. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And I'm going to show you why they were called Christians. Yes, they were Christ-like, but there's a deeper reason. Think about where Antioch was. On a geographical map, you've got Jerusalem way down here, down on the southern part of Judah. But then way up here on the northern western corner by the Mediterranean Sea here, here's Antioch, a very powerful city. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. The reason why it was so powerful, because where it was located. Antioch was right a seaport. And so think about what a seaport was. A lot of commerce going back and forth. There were a lot of false teachings. They said there were over 17 different formalized religions in the city of Antioch. There was everything going on from gambling to prostitution, from slander, from name it. Everything you can think of in a port city that was going on during that period of time in Antioch. It was a city you would not think of being here south of the Mason-Dixon in the Bible Belt in a conservative red state like Georgia. That is not what Antioch was. So to be able to have a mission based in that type of city was unheard of. But yet they were first called Christians at Antioch because of what they were, or what they are, not what they were. Because if you would see the city of Antioch as it was, and all the craziness that was going on, you would say there is no way that a missionary could be based out of there and the gospel was being spread. But it was. And the reason why they were first called Christians at Antioch, because not of what they were. Not because you've got Gentiles and Jews being raised in that type of situation, but because of how they acted. They said, boy, you act just like Christ. You must be part of Christ. You must be part of... And it was almost a throw-off for people to be called Christians. It was almost like you were pushing them aside. Yeah, you're just one of those Christians. You walk like Christ. You talk like Christ. You do everything like Christ. So to be able to see a missionary come out of that situation was almost unheard of during that period of time. It was a derogatory remark to be called a Christian, which is kind of a derogatory remark to be called a Christian today. Amen? I mean, here we are. We're supposed to be a majority, and it's almost like we're the minority in everything that's said and done. Amen? There was a derogatory remark during that period of time. But the church at Antioch was kind of unusual. And here's one of the thoughts I want to get back to when we talk about we in God, we trust, we being the church of Christ. Is that here's the reason why it was 300 miles from, I didn't tell you this, it was 300 miles from Antioch, this port city, all the way down to Jerusalem. So they said if somebody was traveling in a specific day, they could possibly go about 15 to 20 miles of travel time. And that's just hooking that thing up and moving. I mean, they didn't get into that F-150 and get down the road and go down that highway from Jerusalem to Antioch. They had to hook up their donkey or their horse or whatever they took, and they only could get about 15 miles. So somebody do the math. 15 miles a day at 300 miles, that's what, 20 days? Is that right, if I do my math real quick? 20 days travel from here at Antioch all the way down to Jerusalem. But here's why they were called Christians. Here's why Antioch was such a launching pad for Christianity and how Paul's launching pad was in the mission field. Look at what it says they did. Acts chapter 11, 27 says this. In the days there came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them, Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that these should be great, there should be great dearth throughout all the world. Dearth, what's that mean? Famine, pestilence, a lack of, a need of during that period of time. He said there's going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. But here's what made we, the Christians, here's why they were called Christians. Look at what they did. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to them elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. These people said, you know what? Remember what you've got. You've got time, talent, treasures, and testimony. Each and every one of you. You have time. Some of you that are more senior and mature have more time than some of us. So you have time. Some of y'all have been blessed by the Lord financially. You've got treasures. We all have got a testimony. We have time, treasures, testimony. I forgot the fourth one. We've all been given that. And that's what they used at Antioch to spread the gospel of Christ. They all went from this little area called Antioch, brought all the way back down to Jerusalem those that were in need because of the great dearth that was going on, the famines that were going on. That's the we. That's who we are. Why do you think Liberty has been so blessed with here at what we are? With a great congregation and great people? Why? Because we give. How many missionaries? Close to 60 missionaries that come out from this church. How many evangelists do we support? How many ministries do we provide? God has blessed Liberty Baptist Church, folks. Why? Because we were the we at Antioch. They were givers. They had their time, their treasures, their talents, their testimony. There you go. Time, treasures, talent. They had all those and they gave during that period of time. And it's not like they gave because of where they were located. They were not in the Bible Belt conservative red city called Antioch. They were in an area that was not a Christian type area, but yet they gave out of what they had, how they've been blessed. So we see that was a launching pad. The we was the launching pad for Paul's ministry during that period of time. I've got here, each man gave according to his abilities, determined to send relief. I've got, there's no big I's and no small U's. There's no big I's, and I'm glad of that at Liberty. There are no big I's. There are no small U's. We've all been saved at the level. The ground was leveled at the base of the cross. Amen? We've all been saved. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's through His blood. We've all been given abilities to be used. Why was Paul's ministry, why was his ministry so successful? And I had to think about this. Okay, what was it that made Paul's ministry so successful? And here's the reason why. And I think there's the lesson that we can learn tonight is if we want to have a successful ministry, not just at Liberty, but on an individual basis, what's it going to take for us to have that successful ministry? I've got here, Paul did two things. First of all, he didn't just hear. He didn't just listen, but he heard. He didn't just listen, but he heard. We won't read it. Acts chapter 9 and 4 says this. He says, he heard the voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He heard the call, but then he listened to the call. Acts 9 and 6, arise, go into the city. Okay, here's where I'm going to get in trouble. I know I'm going to get in trouble over this one. There's a difference. You ready? There's a difference between hearing and listening. All right, guys, put your arm up next to your side because you're fixing to get hit in the ribs. You ready? Here you go. There's a difference between hearing and listening. Hearing, it's an act of receiving a sound. Hearing is an act of receiving a sound. Sometimes it's almost like, I don't know, it'd be like noise. You just hear noise, you hear different things. It's an act of hearing the sound. But the listening part, here it is consciously choosing to do. Constantly choosing to do, concentrate and understand. Listening leads to learning. Amen, ladies? Go ahead. Hearing and listening, there's a difference. We can hear. You can hear my voice tonight. But are you listening to the words that are coming out of my voice tonight? There's a difference. We can hear a lot of things, but are we listening? And listening leads to learning. I was recently at a Denny's conference not too long ago up in Nashville, I guess about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And what they do is they bring in all their general managers, their leadership teams, and then all of us vendors get there as well. And I was kind of putting together some thoughts for tonight's message. And one of the keynote speakers that were there was an individual who works with communication skills. Works with communication skills. Let me tell you some of the things she said and tell me if these aren't true. She said 50% of a typical day we're communicating. 50% of a typical waking day we're communicating. That's through texting, that's through conversations, that's through phone calls, that's one-on-one. We're communicating 50% of our waking hours a day. But only 45% of those waking hours are we really listening. So think about it. 50% of your waking hours you're communicating, you're doing something to communicate. But only 45% of that 50% are we really listening. So that tells me that only 25% of the time that we're communicating, are we really listening to what's going on? Are we really listening to what's going on? We can hear, but are we listening? Are we doing what has to be done? And so here's some of the things she said about listeners. Okay, and I'm talking about the we. I'm hoping this is going to help you. Okay, because we can hear a lot of times, but are we listening to the Word of God? Are we reading the Word of God and just hearing what He says? Or are we really listening and taking our time and understanding what Scripture says to help us grow? She said listeners are more intelligent. She said listeners save time and resources and energy because they're listening and taking advantage of it instead of just hearing. They're more successful in their relationships at home, at work, with family and church members. They're able to resolve conflict resolutions at home and at work. A listener is a motivator. You think about it. When you have an associate or somebody you work with, and if they're trying to tell you something, you say, yeah, okay, yeah, I got you. Yeah, I hear you. I'll be praying for you. Or are you really listening to that person and saying, you know what? I can't understand what you're going through, but I'll be praying for you, Brother Joe. You're listening to that person. You're motivating that person. They're wanting to say, what's that about Joe and his life? There must be something about this. He really is interested in me. Amen? Instead of just blowing them off. And so it says they're motivators as well. It says they're energizers. They stop talking. This is the one that got me. She said, when you're talking, you're not listening. Why? Because you're thinking about what you want to say next. Amen? Raise your hand, guys. Okay, I'm guilty too. Amen? Why? Because we're wanting to talk and we're thinking about what am I going to say next? Instead of listening to what's being said to me, digesting it, incorporating it, and then responding back. Amen? She said, listeners don't talk. They listen. They're patient, and they empathize with the other person. Paul's ministry was launched as a we in 11, 26, and 27. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here's one of the reasons why Paul was so successful. Here's another reason why we can learn from Paul's success in the ministry as he launched his ministry from Antioch. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Very familiar verse of Scripture. Y'all have read this one before. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why was Paul successful? Do you want a key for success? Some of y'all want to be successful in your Christian lives. Amen? Amen? Raise your hand. Raise both hands. You want to be successful, don't you? I do too. I do too. You got to be a listener. And here's what he said. I beseech you, brethren. The word beseech means to beg, means to plead. The word means to lay your body down in impossible scenario where you could get hurt for another one. To lay and sacrifice your body down. Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren. He says, I beg of you, brethren. Brethren means Christians then, right? The Gentiles who he was talking to, the Jews and the Gentiles. He says, I beseech you, brethren, that you present means to yield your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul yielded his body. He gave himself for the Jews and the Gentiles. We saw it in the verse of Scripture we talked about in Antioch, where they went from Antioch all the way back down to Jerusalem, some 300 miles, 20 days. He gave his body. He gave himself. If we want to be successful in our Christian life, we've got to give of ourselves. Don't think of ourselves first. Think of others first, and then ourselves secondly. And so that's what gave him. He was a yielding individual. He was a yielding individual who was an encouragement for others. And it gave him an opportunity to grow internally and externally. You know, it's amazing when you give of yourself. And y'all probably all experience this. I know I have several times. When you give of yourself, Chad, you go in there expecting to give and be a blessing to somebody else. But yet you in turn receive the blessing from them. And let me explain to you. Back in the day, when we were younger, Karen and I and the Honies and several of us went, part of our ministry was nursing home ministries. How many of you ever been to nursing home ministry? Anybody? Okay. We had a nursing home ministry. We go into these folks. And, you know, they were 60, 70, 80, 90. I mean, they're in their wheelchairs and they were somewhat feeble. Some of them couldn't hear, but they would just love to see you. And we'd go in there at them and we'd sing songs and I'd give a devotion and these people would love to see you. I mean, I could have just really bombed out that day and said, oh, Sonny, you did such a good job. You're such a good preacher. And I said, oh, I just bombed it. What are you talking about? We went there trying to be a blessing to them. But as we were leaving, so often they'd say, please don't go. Just stay another half hour. Just sing another song to us. And we went there being a blessing. But as we left, they were such a blessing to us. Why? Because we yielded ourselves. What we thought was a blessing turned out to be a blessing back to us. If we want to be victorious Christians, we've got to, just like in Paul said, 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. That's what it's going to take to be successful as a we in our lives. As I was reading through this, how many of y'all, some of you older folks, Art Linkletter? I know you young folks don't even know who he is. How many of y'all, Art Linkletter, y'all know, okay? I was reading a story once where Art Linkletter went into a nursing home. And he was a great humanitarian. I don't know a lot about his personal life, but he was a humanitarian. You know, some of y'all my age and up remember times where he'd sit with kids and do little kids shows and he'd talk to the kids and he'd always do stuff like that. Well, he went into a nursing home. In his heart, he had a ministry, I guess you'd call it, for elderly people. And it was one situation where he went into this nursing home and he went up to a lady sitting in a chair and he says, ma'am, do you know who I am? And she said, hey, do you know who I am? I can't hear you. What did you say? Do you know who I am? And finally, the lady says, no, I don't know who you are, but if you go to the nurse's desk, they sure can tell you. Older folks, gotta love them. Gotta love him. But he yielded himself. He became a work for others to be a blessing to. The word trust, real quick, let me close here. The word trust. Let me figure out what time it is. Let me unstack my blocks here. The word trust. The word trust. In God we trust. A reliance on integrity. It talks about the ability or assuredness of a person or a thing. So who do we trust? In God we, as Christians, trust. We have a confidence, and this is what Matthew Henry said. I thought this was pretty cool. Matthew Henry, if any of y'all teachers, preachers, you've got books of Matthew Henry. He was back from the 18th century or 19th century, somewhere around there, an old time preacher during that period of time. I've got whole volumes on Matthew Henry. But he said that the word trust is confidence resolved based upon previous experience, expectations, and data. Let me read it again. What is trust? Trust is confidence that we resolved based upon a previous experience, an expectation, or data. Let me give you an illustration. How could we use this? Okay, guys, it's your turn now. You ready? I gave the ladies a chance. This time it's your turn. I'm not saying you ladies are that way. I've just heard. So we know that we have a specific appointment at a specific time one day, and we're all getting ready to go this time, and we're 5 minutes from that time. We're sitting there saying, okay, I'll be in the car because we're going to be late if we don't get going, and we're always 15 minutes late going somewhere all the time. Don't hit your spouse because then I'll get to sit. Yeah, there you go. Okay, I know one that's honest. Okay? And so that goes on and on and on. You just know it's just a rhythm and a pattern. So what do? Instead of saying we're leaving at 10 o'clock today, you say we're going to leave at 10 after 10 because you know at 10 o'clock you'll be ready to go. Okay? It's based on historical data, something that went on and on and on. And that's what trusting is you're basing something on past experiences. When I look at it, we won't turn to it, but when you turn to John, in Luke chapter 24, 5 and 8, it talks about Jesus. He says, and the angels are in the tomb, and he says, they said to him, he is not here, he is risen. I'm going to read it. Let's read it. We got about 5 minutes. Luke 24. Turn to Luke 24, because I'm going to give you some reasoning of why the word trust is so important, because it's based on something that either happened or we have confidence that it's going to happen, based on historical data. 24, 5 and 8 says this. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee? And then you go back to Matthew 28, where we were at before. Matthew 28 and 20, which Brother Mike, I think, brought it out Sunday night. Matthew 28 and 20 says this. Matthew 28:18, and the power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. When you look at those verses of Scripture, and you look at John chapter 14 and 3 as well, let me go to there. John chapter 14 and 3, I'll just read it to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen, here's the key. The word trust, remember I talked about, is based on an expectation, okay, something that has happened, or a historical data. When you look at John 14 and 3, it says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come, and the key word is again. He said, I'm going to come again, I'm going to go, but I'm coming back again. So you can trust that where I'm going, I'm coming back again a second time. And so we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have historical data that He says, and He emphasized He is coming back again. We can trust Him for everything that we have on this side of eternity. It's comforting to know that in my heart. I talked about it Sunday morning a little bit. We won't get into it, but John, how do I know I can trust him? Why? Because he said it in John chapter 14 and 3, 1 through 3. He talked about it. He says, I will receive you unto myself. Sunday morning, I told you all something about that word receiving. When I says, I receive you unto myself, what it has is a twofold message. The word receives talks about, first of all, it talks about looking face to face. Tim, when he says, I will receive you unto myself, he will look at us face to face, but also talks about an embracing. He says, I will receive you, I will embrace you unto myself. And so those are words of comfort that we can trust in God. We trust in Him. Why? Because we've got historical data. He's coming back again, but He says, I will receive you, I will take care of you during those periods of time. And so we see it. We are trusting. Back in the day again, when Sam was just a young lad, our son, some of y'all can relate to this, have got children now, and I used to have to give him a bath sometimes. And I put him in the bathtub, I said, okay son, now look, I've got to lay you back a little bit to wash your hair, Just trust me. I'm not going to get soap in your eyes. Just lay your head back. I'll hold your head. I'll wash your hair and set you back up. And the first several, three times we did that, there was always that skirmish, okay? When I start laying him back in my hands, what would he do? Start moving, start turning, and what would happen? Soap would get in his eyes. It would call him unpained dew. It would cause him suffering. It would cause him trouble. But after the third, fourth, fifth time, he started to trust. Why? Because of something historically I've already done. I've already showed him that it's not going to happen. But the first several times when he didn't trust me, it brought pain into his life. It brought sorrow into his life. It caused him pain and suffering that he didn't have to. Why? Because he didn't trust me. What about in our lives? He said, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. You've seen me work in the past. You've got that historical data from the past where I've taken you through that situation. Trust me. Why? Otherwise, you're going to have pain that you shouldn't have. You're going to have suffering that you shouldn't have. Why? Because you brought it upon yourself. Because you didn't trust me. That's what he talks about. In God we trust. In God we trust. Real quick. Let me close here. What time is it? 8:22. Give me 3 minutes. I have 3 minutes? You won't chastise me? So often on the news today, you've heard it. It might not be on Fox, it might be on CNBC or NBC or ABC or CBS or Clinton News Network, CNN. You've heard these things that we're not a Christian nation. America is not a Christian nation. Let me give you some facts. We are a Christian nation. Amen? We are a Christian nation. Here's the reason why. I gave Jake a DVD this afternoon. I've been watching. It's a guy named David Barton. David Barton's a historian. And the name of the DVD is America really a Christian nation? And it gives you some facts about why we are a Christian nation. In God we trust is our motto that was put aside onto us July the 30th, 1957 by Dwight D. Eisenhower. Why? Because we were a Christian nation then, we are a Christian nation now. Here's what our 7th President of the United States said, Andrew Jackson. The Bible, its teachings, is the rock upon which America will stand. Did you know that 10 of the 17 declarations in the Declarations of Independence were portions of preached sermons? They were preached sermons from the pulpits of the colonies even before the battle started in 1764. John Adams, in his writings to his wife, said, "Once we were established as a nation in 1776, 4 chapters each day were read and studied prior to the start of congressional sessions." He also wrote 15 times during the Revolution. There was a national day of prayer and fasting. You got to remember, during that period of time, there was only 3 million people in America in 1764, only 3 million people. But yet the Congress and those individuals said, we are going to have a day of fasting and prayer and thanksgiving and fasting and prayer during that period of time. And 15 times they did it. And you know what they did? They always went back to Psalms 34. And they used verses 17, 18, 27, and 28. We won't read them, but that's what they did. They went back during that period of time. Washington in 1778 said, "The hand of providence is upon America. The Almighty God is smiling on our great country." In 1782, listen, the first Bible was printed in English in 1782. You got to understand that we were an American colony during that period of time, and Britain said, you cannot print an English Bible in America. The only way you could write an English Bible was if you were not a colony of Britain. So in 1776, when all of a sudden we became an independent country, we could write a Bible in English in America. And here's what happened. It was printed by, listen, here we are, a bunch of heathens. We're not a Christian country. It was printed by the U.S. Congressional Printing Office. And the reason why they printed that Bible in America, they said, was this. He said that they wouldn't allow it. It was an edition of the Holy Scriptures for training in our schools. It was a Scriptures for training in our schools during that period of time. We're just a bunch of heathens, Brother Mike. We're not a Christian country. And lastly, did you know that Carrollton, Georgia, Carroll County got its roots from one of the last writers, or the last signature that ever on the Declaration of Independence. You go back to 1832, a gentleman by the name of John Carroll, he was the last signature of the Declaration of Independence, died in 1832. Carrollton, during that period of time, was starting to become a city and a county, and Carroll County, Carrollton, was named after John Carroll of Maryland, who was the final signature, the final writer on the Declaration of Independence. So I'll tell you what, we are a Christian nation. We are a Christian country that was based upon biblical beliefs and teachings. Amen? God bless you. In God we trust.